following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Good morning. I was informed that when I have that microphone off, it doesn't work, so I'm taking their word for it that way. Again, I want to say good morning to everyone, all those joining us by way of internet and listening on radio across the state of Ohio this morning. I want to say a special hello to a lady by the name of Sally and her friends who are at the inn at Bear Trail that listen to us every single week and watch this video, a whole group of people. And also, I want to say hello to Steve and Karen Bennett. Steve knows all about bears. He worked in a lot of the parks in the state of Ohio. And Dave and Sally Byers, I know you told me that you guys are trying to listen and watch each week. Bill and Louise, thank you for your faithfulness listening all the way on the eastern part of Ohio. But I especially want to say hello to John and Cheryl Salyers, who escaped the ice mix this week and went down to West Palm Beach, Florida. And John and Cheryl, I hope you get sunburnt. But thank you for being here. Inside your bulletin, there is an outline that I'd like you to take out and follow along with me this morning. It's simply called Daring to Wait on God. There are a few things that make us more irritated than waiting. That very few seconds it took me to turn that button on that microphone, you were waiting. That can be very irritating to us. Have you ever been to Cedar Point and have to wait in those lines? They seem so long. No one that I know of likes waiting in a traffic jam. Traffic jams are very difficult for us to go through, and the 5 o'clock rush hour is terrible. Or have you ever been to an airport when the planes are all stacked up and you can't get out and you want to go and you're just waiting? Or even on a more local level, have you ever gone to a doctor's office and just felt like you were waiting and waiting and waiting? Dr. Smith, who is sitting right out here, is the ER doctor at St. Anne's. This next shot someone took of me when I was waiting on him down at St. Anne's Hospital not long ago. I'm not saying that you have to wait a long time to see a doctor, but make sure you have the right insurance plan when you go in. And what hasn't helped this whole thing is technology. Technology makes us want to speed up and get things done faster than ever before. Compared to farmers 100 years ago, what they would call impatience, we would call them not moving at all. And there's some things that we learn only by waiting that we learn no other way. Those of you that have children, you know that your children don't quite yet know the difference between no and not yet. And sometimes spiritually we come to God. And we ask him for something, God, give it to me. And because we don't get it immediately, we think God has said no. When in reality, God may have just said, not yet. God may have just said, wait for a little bit. Well, I want to tell you, our inability to wait on things has caused great problems in this country. Some of the sexual promiscuity that happens in society, the diseases that are being dealt with, are a result of people not willing to wait to carry out sexual relationships in the confines of marriage that we have today. Many of the social problems we have, many of the financial problems. We're getting ready, beginning about this week, to enter 30 days of madness of people spending money they do not have to impress people that sometimes they don't even like for a holiday we call Christmas that misses the true meaning of Christmas to begin with. And then for 12 months or 18 months, we make payments on things that we really shouldn't have bought to begin with. But we have to keep up with the Joneses. And the only problem is the minute you catch the Joneses, they refinance. You can never keep up with the Joneses. They're always moving forward. And so it can cause many, many problems when our mindset is, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. But can I ask you a question? Have you ever been in a hurry when God wasn't? Have you ever been in a hurry where you need to answer right now? God, come on, I've got to have this answer right now. I mean, the most frustrating place to be on the planet is in God's waiting room. It's when God says, I just want you to cool your jets. And I'm going to tell you this morning, this is an important message. I know it sounds antithetical to anything I've taught up to this point, but sometimes having daring faith to wait upon the Lord is some of the most ambitious and wonderful acts of faith at all. Now, you can rush your kids, but you can't rush God. God's going to move at his timetable, and that's frustrating. And it's especially frustrating for those of you that are waiting on God right now. You're waiting for an answer to a difficult situation. You're waiting for an opportunity to open up so that you can move forward. You're looking for a job, and it seems like nothing has happened. You're wanting an answer to a prayer. or at least you need some clarification. Lord, I know the direction I need to go, but do I go to the left or do I go to the right? You're waiting for God to give you a healing, and not only a physical healing, but some of you a healing of a relationship that's happened in your life. And you say, Lord, I don't get it. I pray and nothing's happening. Always remember that not yet does not mean no with God. Now, why does God delay answering our prayers when we pray? It's clear to me and in Scripture that He can answer prayers instantly in a moment of time if He would choose to do it. Here's one reason that God may not answer our prayers instantly. Think about it. If God were to answer all of our prayers, it would be like going up to a vending machine and just pushing everything that you want, and we would become nothing more than selfish little brats. One of the things that God allows us to do in the process of maturity is to learn to wait upon the Lord, to learn to trust Him in His timing, to know that His ways are greater than our ways, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And sometimes, this is the amazing thing, God has to work on you before He works on the solution that you're asking. Sometimes the problem and the solution is deep inside of us. The verse at the top of your outline, and I'm going to move very fast today. I didn't get finished with this last night, and it was about 9:15 before we got out of here. But I want you to notice the verse at the top of your outline, Ecclesiastes 3. God does everything just right and on time, but people can never fully understand, completely understand what He's doing. Well, of course we couldn't. If we could understand everything that God does, we would be God. We would not need God. So today I want to talk about what do you do when you have to wait on God? And there are two questions I want to ask you to get you to contemplate this morning. Number one, what do I need to remember when I'm in God's waiting room? And number two, what do I need to do while I'm waiting in God's waiting room? So we're going to look at these things, and I will tell you that these 5 points on the front of your outline I'm going to share with you are ones that you'll want to tuck in the flyleaf of your Bible or put on your refrigerator, because if you do not need them today, there will be coming to your community very, very soon a time that God will allow you to wait. So would you write these 5 principles down? The first thing about waiting upon God I want you to remember is that, remember, there's a natural delay. There is a natural delay between planting and harvesting. That's just normal. If you have a garden, you know all about this. You plant tomato seeds. As a kid, we had huge gardens. We'd plant the seeds in the spring, but you didn't go out the next day and get the tomatoes. There was a process of weeks and months for it to come to maturity before the reaping. In Ecclesiastes 3, notice with me, it says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to scatter and a time to gather. And it's talking about the seasons. Many of you have planted seeds in this daring faith. You've gone out, you said, Lord, this is my seed, this is my trust, this is what I'm doing. You will water that, you will cultivate that, you will hoe that financially over the next 36 months. And the fruit of all of that, we're trusting, is that God will bring us an opportunity to reach other people. Here's what I'd like you to write down somewhere. I reap in a different season than I sow. Sometimes people get excited about serving the Lord for 3 weeks. People tell me, Frank, I'm going to start tithing, especially in January. Everyone makes New Year's resolutions. I'm going to give to the Lord, and they do it about 3 weeks, and then they give up because God hasn't blessed them with a Cadillac and a new home and all of that stuff. Well, the motivation for giving was probably wrong to begin with. But you reap in a different season than you sow. And when I put in a request to God, it does not mean that God is instantly going to fill it. He's under no requirement to do it. He's God, and I'm not. Amen? The second thing that I need to remember in this process is that there is an unseen battle going on. I pray that you would listen very carefully to what I'm going to say under this point. Do you know that we have an unseen battle with spiritual forces? If you're not spiritually attuned, this will sound like a bunch of fooey, gooey stuff to you. But if you're a believer and you understand the spiritual warfare that goes on, you'll understand what I'm saying, that there is in the cosmic heavenlies a battle that's going on against God's people. Sometimes I'll hear of a church that's having a split or a division and pastors and good people going through trouble. And I'll always hear something like this, well, it was this person's fault or that person's fault. when in reality, many times, it is Satan himself and the imps of the devil that come and do everything they can to cause distractions. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12. I hope you'll remember this. For we wrestle not against human beings, but against evil spiritual forces in the heavenly realm, the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of darkness. And what this verse is saying is that when you send up a prayer, there is a battle as to how it's going to be answered effectively. For whatever reason, these demonic beings are aware of what's the communication in the heavenly places. And Satan starts throwing, while you're in the waiting room, spiritual darts at you. It is Satan that puts the darts of doubt in your heart when you're trusting God for something. It is Satan that puts the dart of discouragement in you when you need to keep pressing forward and you get discouraged and you want to give up. The dart of disappointment, the dart of delay, the dart of depression. He starts throwing them at you. And the Bible says that we should be aware of the source of these things, that it is the enemy coming after us. And the truth is, we really don't know this much about everything the Bible says about this spiritual warfare, but there is one glimpse that we're given in the book of Daniel. We won't take time to turn there, but in Daniel chapter 10, there's a process of spiritual warfare going on when Daniel is sending up a prayer. Daniel had a vision, and it was a vision of an angel that would come to him. And the angel says to Daniel in this vision, notice on your outline, Daniel, God loves you deeply. Now, let me stop for a moment. Would you underline the phrase, God loves you deeply? Do it right now on your paper. God loves you deeply. Do you know why I want you to underline it? Because I want you to know that God loves you deeply. God loves you deeply. And then go on. And God has heard your prayer since the very first day and humbled yourself. Let me just say that when you pray a prayer, you don't have to pray that prayer 10 times before God will hear it. God hears it the very first time it's offered up. There's no prayer that is ignored by God by His children. He hears that prayer. He's aware of that. And then it says, I, speaking of the angel, have come in answer to your prayer. And then here's the interesting part. But the evil angel, the prince of this kingdom, opposed and blocked me for 21 days. I was opposed in this spiritual battle. So Michael, one of the archangels, different levels of angels, who was more superior, intervened to fight for me because I had been blocked from coming to you with the answer. Now, guys, I'm going to tell you something that they won't teach you in seminary. I don't understand that verse. I mean, that is deep, deep stuff right there. That God's angels are doing battle with fallen angels, and the angel had been dispatched to bring an answer to Daniel, and he had been battling for 21 days, and God had to call out the Marines. He sent out the archangel to overcome it. But to understand this, the point I'm trying to make today is this, is that we know there's a battle going on. I don't know any more about it than that, but I'd like you to write this down on your outline somewhere. Please remember it. A delay is not a denial. Just because the answer to that prayer is delayed, just because the process goes on, does not mean that God's denied you access either to His throne or that thing that you need in your life. The third thing that I want you to write down this morning is to remember that God is preparing me for the blessing He wants to send. I mean, if He throws out all the blessings, and I'm not going to pick on Christmas anymore, except after this time. You know, one of the downsides of Christmas, the kids get 3,200 gifts. They just go from ripping one package open to the next package open. At what point do they appreciate the package they have? Sometimes God doesn't let us open all those things up at once because He's preparing us. He's doing a work on the inside of us so we can appreciate, so we can be blessed for what He's getting ready to do us. When you have an idea and you ask God to do something in your life, I want to tell you that God will usually take your idea and improve on it. It's like He had a better idea. And His ways are greater than our ways. I mentioned that a few moments ago. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though it is necessary for you to endure many trials for a while. And guys, those many trials can include delays. Parents, you've been asking God for a child. You're praying. You're waiting. God didn't necessarily say no, but He said not yet. And then see what Peter said. These troubles, and I want you to circle the next three words, test your faith. They test your faith to show that it is strong and pure. Just as fire tests and purifies gold, and your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So some of you right now feel like that you're going through the fire right now. I'm going to say to you, you keep going. Boy, our folks in California, please pray for them. I understand there are over 1,000 people that are missing, that not only have gone into the fire, they haven't gotten out of the fire. Sometimes, though, in a spiritual sense, people say, I'm going through hell. My answer to you as a believer, if you feel like you're going through hell, is keep going. Hell is no place to stop as a child of God. Sometimes you have to go through it to get to it. You have to trust God. You have to keep working, regardless of what your mate does, regardless of what your coworkers do, and regardless of what others do all around you. You might want to write this down. Waiting is always a test. That scripture says it, that waiting is a time for God to test us, that He's using it for our kingdom. You say, what's the purpose of the test? The test is always to test your character. This morning, Ron Rosink sent an email out on his sports page. If you're not on it, you'll never be an athlete like me. But he quoted a very famous coach that said that your character is more important than your reputation. Your reputation is what other people think about you, but your character is who you are. And God is more interested in your character than He is your comfort. God is more interested in shaping us and molding us and putting us into the person He wants us to be. In fact, Paul talks about it in the book of Romans and compares it to being pregnant, of waiting on God. Isn't that a great analogy? Notice the next verse in Romans 8, verse 24. Paul says this, waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. All you pregnant ladies should feel good about this. We are enlarged in the waiting. Yep, happens every time. We don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become. I don't know, maybe I'm pregnant. You know, it's just the longer I wait, it's just coming longer. And the more joyful our expectancy. Meanwhile, when we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us. Someone say amen. If we don't know how or what to pray, it does not matter. Because the Holy Spirit prays in us and for us, and He knows us far better than we know ourselves. And He knows our pregnant condition. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. Guys, that's a modern paraphrase of Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 28. But it is so powerful. In expectancy, they don't call a woman expecting for nothing. Expecting means it's coming. I'm expecting. There's no way out. This baby is going to come out. Then the fourth thing that I want you to remember very quickly this morning is, remember, I'm in good company when I'm waiting on God. I'm in very good company when I'm waiting on the Lord. You say, Frank, what do you mean by that? Well, I want to tell you this. Millions of saints before you and me have been in God's waiting room. Millions of people had to wait on the Lord to see what God was doing in their life and how He was going to work things out. In fact, if you're in the waiting room with God right now this morning, you're waiting on an answer, you're waiting on a prayer. There are a lot of people maybe in this room in the very same situation. In Hebrews 11:2, it says, people who lived in the past became famous because of their faith. And if you read the rest of the book, chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11, a lot of those people waited and waited and actually died and went to heaven not knowing the answer to what their trust was as they were going through it in a difficult time. Think about people in the Bible that had gone through a tough time. Think about Joseph, who God had given him a dream when he was just a boy that he was going to be a leader and a ruler. And did you know that same Joseph had to spend 14 years in prison for a crime that he didn't even commit? Think about Moses for a moment. He had to stay in the wilderness for 40 years to find out his purpose in life. Think about Abraham. Abraham was 100 years old before God began fulfilling the promise He made to him when he was 75. He said, your name is Abram. I'm going to change it to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. And it was 100 years old when it happened. Think about Noah. Noah had to wait 120 years before the flood came. Now, guys, don't take those little Old Testament stories lightly. To wait 120 years is a long time to wait. To build a boat in your yard, and your neighbors say, "What's that for?" And you say, "Well, there's a flood coming." And they say, "Well, tell me, what is a flood?" Because it had never rained, the Bible said. Not one drop of rain had ever fallen on the earth. You know they thought he was a Baptist nut job out there building that boat in front of his house. His children were probably embarrassed to go in public and dealing with all of that. So God's waited thousands and thousands of years to fulfill things. He even waited to send Jesus Christ. The Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. I have been all of my life, since I can remember being in church, I've heard preachers say, Jesus is coming soon. How many of you have heard that all your life growing up in church? We're living in anticipation that this could be the last day before Jesus comes. But the truth of the matter is, he said, I'm coming quickly, and it's been 2,000 years, and he hasn't shown up yet. And it has been a long, long time. And if we're not careful, we'll lose the focus that God doesn't keep time by a timex. His ways are greater. His clock is outside of our clock. In Hebrews 6, notice this verse. It says, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. And that's essential to faith, is to just wait upon the Lord, which leads me to the fifth thing that I want you to write down. And that is, remember that God always keeps his promises. You know there are people that have made promises to you and they've not kept them. There are things that you've entered into, contracts that have not been honored. But you can write it down big and plain that God in heaven always keeps his promises. He will always come through. You can count on God to come through because there are over 7,000 promises of God in the Bible. If you need a tranquilizer, if you need a prescription, you just go through the Word of God and start claiming those promises. The Bible says the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. So what do you do when you're in the waiting room? Guys, you don't focus on what you can't do. You don't focus on, I don't have the money, I don't have the talent, I don't have the connections, I don't have the opportunity. You say, then what do I focus on? You focus on what God can do. God can do anything, amen? God can meet us wherever we're at. And one of the ways that you can focus on God in a hard time, if you haven't learned this secret, lean up close and get it, is to claim the promises of God. One of the greatest things that you can do in the darkest of times is to quote. That's what Jesus did. Jesus went through a dark time, 40 days in the wilderness without eating. Good night, you may as well cut me up in pieces to tell me to go 40 days without eating. 40 days without eating, and the Bible says that afterward he was hungry. And then it says when he was really hungry, he'd been away from people for 40 days, it says then the devil came to him. And the devil tempted him and attacked him three times. How did Jesus defeat him? Every single time he defeated him with a promise from the Word of God. The Bible says. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3, it's on the screen. God says, at the time I have decided, my words will come true. Amen. You can trust what I say about the future. It may take a long time, but keep on waiting. It will happen. So would you write this down? God may never be early, but he is never late. He's an on-time God. He is the master planner of the 11th hour operation. He comes through just when he needs to come through for each one of us. And so if you're in the waiting room right now, you're waiting for a job, you're waiting for a new project, you're waiting for a doctor's report, that's a great time for you to memorize Scripture. That's a great time to look at some of the promises of God. And there are things that we can do while we're in the waiting room. And if I have time, I want to conclude with these if I can. On the back of your outline, would you jot these down? If I find myself in the waiting room, what do I do? Well, one of the things that the Bible actually instructs us to do when we're going through a hard time is to write down while I'm waiting on God. Write down the lessons that I'm learning while I'm waiting on God. The things that I'm going through. You say, keep a diary? No, I'm not talking about a diary or Facebook. I'm talking about journaling. I'm talking about having a place that you can go to and be secure of some of the promises of God. I've told you this 100 times. Some of you have picked up on it. Others of you haven't yet. One of the greatest things that you can do in your spiritual walk, if you want to strengthen your relationship with God, is to sit down one afternoon with no one around you and go back and start writing down the times that you know God has intervened in your life. When he's taken care of you when maybe you felt you didn't deserve it. When he's provided for you when the resources were not there. When he's put people in your lives. And those promises of God is that we need to remember is that he will do it again. He will keep going. He will keep bringing those things in our lives. And if you don't do that, if you don't learn those principles, the wilderness is a very lonely place. Do you know God, when we studied last week the story of Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness, and do you remember when I shared with you that they could have gone into Promised Land 18 months after they left Egypt, and God gave them an opportunity, and they sent the spies over to look at the land, and they bought into the majority report, which was the evil report, and so God left them in the wilderness for 38 more years. Did you know that during that 38 more years that they stayed in the wilderness, there were 7 opportunities for them to get into the Promised Land, 7 principles where they could have stepped over, and they failed it every single time, and then God responded to them, okay, boys, one more lap around the desert, one more lap. Here's what I want to tell you. God does allow remedial courses in the kingdom of God. If you don't get it the first time, he'll let you learn that lesson a second time. He'll let you learn it a third time. He'll let you learn it a fourth time. But the Bible says those things that we document, those things that we learn from, those difficult hours we have can help us grow in him. Notice what it says in Numbers 33:2. This is an amazing verse. At the Lord's direction, Moses, notice God commanded him. At the Lord's direction, Moses kept a written record of their progress. Are you keeping a written record of the goodness of God and the things that he's doing in your life? Maybe in your dry times, your discouraging times. Here's what I found. Those are going to be the key times in your success. When you felt like you were a prisoner in your own home or in your own mind. I've never grown on the mountaintops. On the mountaintops, you probably haven't either. When we're having mountaintop experience, we're praising God. We're before the throne. But it's in those dark, lonely nights that the little principles that we get from God are the keys to success that keep us moving, growing, and maturing before the Lord. Do not despise the days that God slows you down and speaks to your heart. It takes daring faith to wait upon the Lord and be obedient to him. Little lessons lead to big successes. You ought to write that down somewhere. Little lessons lead to big successes in the kingdom of God. In Deuteronomy 11, it says, remember what you've learned about the Lord through your experiences with him. And in Psalm 119, verse 33, the psalmist said, God, teach me lessons for living so I can stay the course. So I've kind of been talking fast because I've hoped that the Lord would let me get to this next point before I had to let you go for the next wonderful group that's coming in. I want you to write down the next step because this is the step that makes me feel like a TV evangelist. This is the step that for once a Baptist can act like he's a Pentecostal church pastor. This is the point I want to make that I'm going to go charismatic and grab a chandelier and swing across the stage. And you're going to wish you would jump on one with me. So here's what I want you to write down. Let them have it, guys. I want you to write down, act as though I already have it. Doesn't that even sound like Benny Hinn or Leroy Jenkins or one of those guys? Act as though you already have it. I'll never forget going to one of the TV guys' meeting because I love to watch him work a crowd. And I don't want to tell you his name. It would be inappropriate, but his initials are Jesse Duplantis. And I went to a meeting where Jesse Duplantis was in Columbus, and he was teaching one day. And he said, guys, everyone that gives me $1,000 gets a brand new Pontiac. People writing checks just flying like crazy going in. And he finished preaching. He said, oh, I got to go. My jet's waiting. He said, hey, send me a note however God gives you that Pontiac. I thought, that's good. That is good right there. I need to build a building like that. That'll work. That's not the kind of daring faith I'm talking about. The kind of daring faith that I'm talking about is learning to claim that God is God and that God will do what he wants to do. I have to tell you something. When you act as though I already have it, do you know what that's called? It's called faith. It's called believing. You're asking for God for something. You're believing. You say, well, can I ask him for anything and get it? I don't think so. But Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28, it's not on your outline right now. We looked at it earlier. Make it very clear that we can ask God for things. In verse 26, it says that we do not know how to pray as we should. We don't know how to pray. But the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us and with us. And if you look at that word intercession up in verse 26, the English word intercession, it means on our behalf. We go to the Lord and we pray and say, Lord, I want a Cadillac. And the Holy Spirit prays with us. Lord, this is Frankie. He's your son. You know the trouble we've had with him in the past, but he needs a car. Lord, he's asking for a Cadillac. You get down to verse 27 and it says, but the Spirit of God makes intercession. Now, there it is, that same word, English word, intercession in verse 26. Verse 27, intercession. But then they add these words, according to the will of God. And when you look up the word intercession in verse 27, in the Strong's Concordance, it says praying for us or against us, according to the will of God. You're saying that sometimes the Holy Spirit of God prays against me? Yeah. The Holy Spirit says, Lord, it's Frankie, he wants a Cadillac, but you know he's a Volkswagen guy. That Cadillac would go to his head. Give him what he needs, Lord, not what he greeds. But here's the amazing thing. We typically, we're in the waiting rooms in the wilderness. We don't know what to do. We worry. The three things we do when we're waiting on God, we worry, we whine, and we wonder what's going to happen. Why, Lord? How, Lord? When, Lord? Are you going to take care of all of these things? Well, you have to act in faith. If it is according to God's will, you claim it and you believe it. Now, I'm going to quote someone that I believe you can hang your hat on, Jesus Christ. Notice what he said in Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Jesus said, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Well, you say, well, Frank, that contradicts what you said. No, because if you read all of the times in Scripture collectively where Jesus speaks, he said, whatever you pray according to my Father's will, it will be given you. You always want to pray. Now, here's the thing to catch. If it's not God's will that you have it, you don't want it to begin with. We have prayed. How many of you prayed for things? Don't raise your hand. But how many of you prayed for things foolishly in the past? Say, God, just give it to me. Give it to me. This is what I want right now. Guys, that's not it. But I want you to pay attention to the verse. Guys, can I have that verse back just a minute? Mark 11, 24. I'll pay rent on it one more time. I want you to pay attention to this verse. He says, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it. Notice how that changed tenses. You're praying in the present. It goes in past tense that you have received it. And then it's going in the linear in the future tense, and it will be yours. Now, that'll flip you out right there. Present tense, past tense, future tense, all in one word. Pray when you pray. Believe it. Claim it before God and keep moving. It's been about a month since I've told you the story, but you remember when I was in Portsmouth, Ohio, 100 years ago, I had this little lady named Mrs. Hamilton. And she raised 9 children by herself. Her husband abandoned her. She had a son that was mentally challenged, Jimmy. He was 47 years old when I met them. He had a hole in his throat. And all the other children she raised in the days before welfare was around. And she took in ironing and everything. And one morning she was getting the kids ready to go to school. And they were heading out the door. They said, Mommy, we'll be home for lunch. She said, I didn't have the heart to tell them there wasn't a drop of food left in the house. I'd used the last bit of flour for biscuits and gravy that morning. She said, I cried as I shut the door and those 7 little kids walked out down the steps. She said, Pastor Frank, I went in my bedroom and I knelt down by my bed and I said, God, I have been faithful to you all of my life. I have tithed every dime, the first dime of every dollar you've ever provided for me. I've trusted you. My children are hungry. You said in your word that if I'll be faithful to you, you'll open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that I will not be able to receive it. Now, God, produce. She said that the doorbell started ringing. She got up and went and answered the front door, and there was a Christian Baptist pastor there by the name of Dewey Wright. And Brother Dewey said, Sister Hamilton, last night my wife and I were at home. I went to sleep. I had a dream that your family needed groceries, and I brought you a whole car full of groceries. Can I bring them to you? She said, well, if you want to. She said, when that preacher left, she went and got on her bed and went Pentecostal, jumping up and down, saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Give him praise, guys. You just claim the promises of God and the goodness of God and everything that's there. You just hang on. That's so important. You see, if you just thank God after you get it, that's not faith. That's gratitude. That's what Thanksgiving is all about. But faith is believing what is not seen. Faith is believing God can do this. If it's a good thing, if it's an honorable thing, if it helps people, if it's the right direction, you believe God for that thing. And you just expect it and you move forward. And you have to act like you're believing. It's just like, it's so simple. Women that are pregnant, women know how to have faith. They feel the hump, the bump, it's growing. And so they're expecting. You know what they do when they're expecting? They start having baby showers. They get clothes because the baby's coming. They get diapers because the baby's coming. I've told some of you couples in this church, there are a couple of you in this room right now this morning. You came to me, wanted me to pray for you that you start having children. I said, do you really want children? They said, yeah. I said, do you have a nursery? No, don't have a nursery yet. Well, you don't want children. You're not even ready for children. Go home and get a nursery ready. And that doesn't happen all the time. But there have been a couple families who come back a year or two later and say, Pastor Frank, we're expecting a baby. I said, the nursery ready? The nursery's been ready for 2 years. We've been expecting this baby. It's coming along. And some of you are here today. Financially, you're really up against it. You're out of work. Where's your faith in this thing? Are you just filling out the one ads? Or are you believing that God's going to provide for you? If you just get up every morning and stay in your pajamas and you don't shave and clean up like you're going to go to work and you want to go to work, then that's not faith. Faith is every day of your life unemployed, being an attitude of employment, clean, shave, brush your teeth, work 8 hours looking for work, and doing something other than sitting around watching the boob tube while you're waiting to be unemployed. Faith is taking a step in the right direction. And then if I can just give you one more, if I can. Incidentally, Romans 4:17, guys, God calls things that are not as though they are. And then can I give you this? If you're trying to grow in your faith, by the way, wasn't I a pretty good Benny Hinn right there? Guys, listen to the next one. Imitate the habits that grow strong faith. And by that, I mean, find a role model. Find someone that can be your mentor, that you can watch them grow. Imitate the habits of other people especially that grow strong faith. If you have a parent, if you have grandparents, if you have family members that are strong in the faith, don't try to become them, but imitate their behavior as they walk to the Lord. Notice what it says in Hebrews 6:12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith, and we're talking about daring faith, and patience, inherit what has been promised. Don't be lazy. Don't sit around passively doing nothing while you're waiting for God to move in your life. Paul says in Philippians 4, keep on putting into practice all you have learned and heard from me. And so just say, God, I want to move forward. Here's the important thing to write down while you're waiting on God. Don't put your life on hold. Sometimes I have the opportunity to encourage pastors that are younger and young men starting in the ministry, and especially pastors of smaller churches. And they'll come and they'll say, Frank, I'm trusting God to give me this great ministry like Genoa. I'm waiting for a significant ministry. And I want to tell you, that's a wrong attitude to take. Every ministry is significant when it's done to the glory of God. Instead of waiting for a significant ministry, wherever God has you, whatever you're doing, you be the best you that you can be in the place that God has put you. And you don't know, He may already put a passion in your heart that ministry, that place, that position will grow for Him and be used. And to do that, the next thing, if you're writing down, you have to keep on praying. Matthew 7:7 says, keep on asking and you will be given what you ask for. Keep on looking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened. If you understand that, say amen and I'll move forward. Then the next thing is keep on serving. Keep on serving. Romans 12:11 says, never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Now I'm doing a twist and I know this isn't in the Bible, but it sounds good, so stay with me. You know, we're waiting on the Lord to do something. Do you know that word wait also has a different connotation in the dictionary? That means to serve. If you ever go to a restaurant to eat, who comes to help you? It is a waiter. I don't know why they call them the waiter. We're the ones doing the waiting. But they come to serve us, and they are a waiter. That means that they're actively serving. There are women that serve the Queen of England, and they're called women in waiting, serving the Queen of England, taking care of her. I want to tell you, while you're waiting on the Lord, be sure to stay busy serving the Lord in the process. Don't sit still. Move forward. Keep going through that hell. You've got to go through it to get to it. But on the other side is the promised land. And the last thing I want you to have is you keep trusting. You keep going to church. It's important. Hebrews 9:27, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But then finally, you keep trusting God, because God can always be trusted in anything that you're facing. Would you pray with me right now?